two individuals that Jesus commended for great faith. In the book of Matthew, the centurion who came to Christ believing that Christ would heal his servant. We read of that in Matthew chapter 8. And then we have the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ pleading on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. But he said of both of these individuals that their faith was great. And that'll be the subject this evening, the character of great faith. We want to see this by observing the case of the Syrophoenician woman. So if we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 15, we'll read verse 21 through verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or a demon. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, referring to children, referring to the Jews, the dogs referring to the Gentiles. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We see that Mark, in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, also records this incident. By way of background, Jesus had fed, once again, well over 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. After doing that, he passed over into the land of Gennesaret in Matthew 14, verse 34. We read, and when they were gone over, they being Jesus and the apostles, and came into the land of Gennesaret. And while he was there, he healed many individuals. We see that in verses 35 and 36 of Matthew 14. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And then we see that he began to rebuke the Pharisees while in Gennesaret for their vain traditions. We see that in Matthew 15, the first 20 verses, and then he's also instructs the apostles. Following that, he leaves Gennesaret. Then in verse 21, then Jesus went thence. That is, he's now leaving Gennesaret with the apostles, and he travels northwest about 50 miles into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. It was while in these coasts that our attention is drawn to a certain woman. We read in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Mark refers to her as a certain woman in Mark 7:25. And in Mark 7:26, he says that she was a Greek. That is, she was a Gentile. He gets more specific and says she was Syrophoenician by nation, which simply means that she was a Syrian of Phoenicia. We see as we examine her faith, because again it's worth examining because it's called great faith, it is important to keep in mind, as with all Bible characters, something we tend to forget from time to time, she is not some bigger than life figure. She's not some phenomenal individual. She's not superhuman. She is referred to as a woman. That is, a human being. Therefore, subject to like passions as we. Therefore, having the same nature as you and I, the same tendencies, the same infirmities, the same weaknesses, the same feelings, emotions, and temptations that we have. We learn from our text that she was the mother of a daughter. This means that she had a family, which means, of course, that she had family cares, family burdens. She had family responsibilities. Again, in our text, our attention is called to this woman of Canaan. And unknown to the apostles, this woman of Canaan was the very reason that they were in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And our text there in Matthew 15 is simply a record of her coming to Christ on behalf of her daughter. And in verse 28, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." And we want to notice seven characteristics of her faith. And again, this shows us the characteristics of great faith. Number one, it was an extraordinary faith. We see that by the simple fact that Jesus called it great faith. Something that is great is extraordinary. Great faith. Now, what is meant by great faith is perhaps best understood by looking at its antithesis, which would be little faith. Great faith, little faith. Christ commended great faith. Christ always rebuked little faith. Always. We see on four occasions here in the book of Matthew, Christ rebuking little faith. And by seeing the characteristics of little faith, we know great faith is just the opposite. Now in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" He just told them to not to worry about the things of life. And then he said, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith. Those who possess little faith concern themselves with all the cares of life. Make no mistake about it. When or if you and I concern ourselves constantly with the cares of life, we have little faith. We may have no faith, but here he's rebuking little faith. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Here we see the disciples, the apostles, are in a storm. And in verse 25, "They came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." They're completely under the control of this storm. Verse 26, "And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith. They were governed by their circumstances. This caused them great fear, and Jesus rebuked them and said, O ye of little faith. Matthew 14, verse 31, we see Peter. We know that Peter had the faith to step out unto the water. But we know in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Got his eyes on the storm, began to doubt, and Jesus said, O ye of little faith. He's not commending. In any of these passages, he's not commending faith, he's rebuking faith. And then in Matthew 16, in verse 8, Matthew 16, verse 8, Jesus has spoken to the apostles in verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves. And what was happening was they did not understand what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was teaching. In verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Their little faith caused them, first of all, not to understand. And it also led to human reasoning. So, we must be clear, this little faith is not the same as no faith. It's not the same thing. But it does speak of the inadequacy of faith, or the inadequacy of the one who possesses little faith. It speaks of the insufficiency of the one who possesses little faith. Now, great faith is just the opposite. Great faith is sufficient. Great faith is adequate. The little faith that Christ rebukes really is a faith that is of very little consequence in one's life. Whereas great faith is of great consequence in one's life. It's very significant. It's very prominent. This little faith that Christ rebukes is very limited. It's very confined. It only lays hold upon certain promises of God and applies only to certain circumstances. Great faith, of course, is not limited. It's not confined. Great faith is extensive. It covers all the promises of God. It goes into all the circumstances of life. We see in the examples that we've already given, this little faith, the one who possesses little faith, is easily mastered and easily controlled by their circumstances. They are governed by life. They're easily controlled by their feelings and their emotions. Whereas great faith has a dominating influence over us and has a dominating influence upon one's life. This little faith that Christ rebukes is obscured. That is, it's hard to see it. It's hard to even detect it in an individual. But great faith projects throughout one's life. This little faith that Christ rebukes is easily distracted. A good example, of course, is Peter. Peter exercised great faith in stepping out of the boat, but soon he was distracted and his faith became little. Little faith is very easily distracted. It doesn't take much to distract little faith, whereas great faith is preoccupied with who Christ is, or who God is, and what God is. this little faith, as we see in Matthew chapter 16, is easily drawn into human reasoning. It doesn't take much for little faith to be drawn into human reasoning. And we see also that this little faith fails to grasp the teachings of Jesus Christ, because many of the teachings of Jesus Christ must be grasped by faith. This little faith that Christ rebukes is really, there's a disconnect between what one says they believe and the issues of their life. Whereas great faith is very relevant to one's life, very relevant to one's circumstances, has an impact upon one's life. This little faith that Christ rebukes does not really alter one's life. Notice if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, we read in verse 30 where Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." But notice in that context, in verse 32, in verse 31 he says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." This is in the context of, "O ye of little faith, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. For after these things do the Gentiles," or do the heathen, "seek." Little faith does not make much difference in an individual's life. In fact, little faith will often cause you to live as the heathen live. So, on the other hand, you have great faith. And great faith transforms a life. So the first thing about this faith is it's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. Number two, if we go back to Matthew 15, verse 28, Christ says, "Great is," and put the emphasis on "is," "thy faith." It is present faith. Doesn't say great was, great is thy faith. It is a present tense verb, "is," expressing habitual activity. Great faith is present. It's not something that's in the past. It's something that is habitually active. In other words, it is living faith. Great faith is living faith. Thirdly, again in verse 28, "Great is," and now we'll put the emphasis on the next word, "thy faith." It's personal. Great faith is a personal faith. It is a personal matter that relates us to God. It is a personal matter that relates our life to God. Great faith. Great faith makes a difference in one's life. Now we read here that this woman of Canaan personally possessed faith to such an extent that her faith possessed her. That's what we mean by personal faith. It's not just that we possess faith, but that faith possesses us. And that's what makes it extraordinary. That's what makes it great. So it is an extraordinary faith. It is a present faith. And it is a present faith, and it is a personal faith. Fourthly, it was a faith based upon what she had heard. Notice in Mark's account, in Mark 7, Mark brings something out that Matthew does not. In Mark 7, verse 21, or verse 25, "For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." Mark says she heard of him. I imagine she heard what he was doing there in Gennesaret, when people would touch the hem of his garment and be healed. But she heard, and based upon what she heard, she believed that he was able to heal her daughter, based upon what she heard. Her faith did not have its basis upon what she had seen with her eyes or what she had personally experienced. Her faith was based simply upon what she had heard of him. Great faith does not need visible results. Great faith doesn't need that. Great faith does not require one to experience personally in order to believe. Now, without a doubt, visible results and personal experience should strengthen our faith. But that being said, great faith is not dependent upon the visible. It's not dependent upon personal experience. That is, great faith does not have to personally experience God doing something in order to believe it. Now, when we personally experience God doing something in our life, that ought to strengthen our faith. But great faith does not require that. Great faith believes based simply on what it hears or what it reads. We read the Word of God, and great faith believes it, whether you've ever experienced it or not, or whether you've ever known anybody that's experienced it. Great faith believes it because you read it or because you heard it. That's great faith. Great faith. In other words, faith does not need proof. Faith is proof. Fifthly, don't get too excited. We said 7 points. We're at number five, but it's going to slow down. It was a faith that drew her to Christ. Great faith is one that draws us to Christ. Notice in verse 22 of Matthew 15. "And behold, a certain woman of Canaan came." She came and she cried unto him. Mark 7:25 says that she came and fell at his feet. She came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Mark 7:25 tells us that Christ was in a house. She came to where Christ was. She was drawn to Christ. Why? Because she had personally experienced him in her life? No, she's never seen him. She was drawn to Christ because she believed what she heard. Because she grasped certain truths about Christ's person based simply upon what she heard. She not only believed that Christ could heal her daughter, she believed some things about the person of Jesus Christ before she ever saw him, just based upon what she heard. Notice some things she believed about Christ. She believed that he was merciful. She came and said, "Have mercy on me." Based upon what she heard, she believed that he was merciful. And believing that he was merciful, that drew her to him. That drew her to him. When a sinner believes in mercy, you do not flee from mercy, you go to mercy. She was drawn to Christ because she believed he was merciful. She also believed and held unto the fact that he was Lord. Verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." In verse 27, "And she said, Truth, Lord." Three times she addresses him as Lord. She believed that he was God. Not because she went to a theology class. Not because she was a regular attendant at the synagogue. Because of the things that she heard of him, and keep in mind, she's a Gentile. She believed that he was Lord. She believed that he was sovereign master and ruler of all things. She believed that he was almighty over all, superior to all. And believing this, she was drawn to Jesus Christ. She also, by faith, knew and was confident, again based simply upon what she had heard, that he was the promised Messiah. Again, verse 22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David," which means he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. She believed that based upon what she had heard, and what she believed drew her to him. She believed based upon what she had heard that though her need was great, and that though her need was beyond the realm of human possibility, it was but a small thing to the Lord. But a small thing, an insignificant thing to the Lord. Notice verse 27. "And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs fall from the master's table." She is saying, "Lord, for you to do this is just like the crumb. It's a small thing." She believed that he was so great, that this was that as great as this problem was of her demon-possessed daughter, it was nothing to him. And she also believed that the smallest thing from him was better than anything else. She believed these things based upon what she heard. And the result is she was drawn to Jesus Christ. This woman had a great need. She had almost an unbearable burden. She had a circumstance in her life that she knew was beyond her own ability, was beyond the ability of man, We see here in verse 22 that her daughter is grievously, very severely, and in a very dreadful and terrible way, vexed, that is, tossed about with a demon. And she believed, based simply on what she had heard, that Christ was greater than the forces of hell. That Christ was greater than this demon. And this drew her to Him. If you have a problem, and you believe, with all your heart that God is greater than your problem, that will draw you to Christ. If you are not drawn to Christ, it's because there is a faith problem. Either no faith or little faith. But great faith will draw us to Jesus Christ. And it's not after we've tried everything else and then we go to Christ as a last resort. That's how the heathen live. That's how people do with little faith. They reason and reason and reason. And then when they can't figure it out, they go to God. But great faith believes that He's greater than this demon. He's greater than all the demons. And believing this, she's drawn like a magnet to Christ. The daughter of this woman was suffering physical pain. She's demon-possessed, so she's suffering mental anguish. She's suffering emotionally from this demon. Her entire life is affected by this demon. And this caused this mother, of course, great sorrow. Caused her great anguish of heart. But she believed, based simply upon what she had heard, that Christ was able to deliver her daughter from the demon. That is, she believed, based on what she heard, that Jesus Christ was the emancipator, that Jesus Christ was the problem solver, and that Jesus Christ was the healer. And believing this, she was drawn to Him. Great faith will draw us to Christ. We see also that she cried unto Him, verse 22. She came, she cried unto Him. Mark 7, verse 26 says, she besought Him. Him. No one else. She wanted her daughter healed. She wanted the demon gone from her daughter. She wanted relief for her daughter. She wanted relief for herself. And she believed, based simply upon what she had heard of Christ, that He was able to do that. Verse 25, she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. She believed that He was able to do so. And this drew her to Christ. Be sure of this. Genuine, living faith will always, and I mean always, will always move one in the direction of the Lord. Great faith will not lead you away from God. Great faith will not cause you to turn from God and seek other sources of help. Great faith will never lead you away from God. Great faith will always draw us to God. So one way that we can measure the degree of our faith is simply observe which way are we going. Away from God? Near to God. It's amazing how many people say they believe and yet they're running as fast as they can from God. And they've turned their back upon God. I've got to ask, what do you believe? You believe, but what do you believe? If you believe like this woman believed, you won't run from God, you'll run to God. That's what great faith does. Sixthly, it was an overcoming faith. And we have four aspects of this. It was a faith that overcame. We see with little faith couldn't overcome a storm. Little faith is conquered, causes one to be controlled by their circumstances, causes one to be governed by their life. Their moods are controlled by their life. Their moods are controlled by their circumstances. That's little faith or no faith. It's one or the other, but it's not great faith. Great faith, this was a faith that caused her, first of all, to move beyond her comfort zone and her cultural barriers. Verse 22 again. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were places of great wickedness. But this woman's faith would not allow her to be bound and controlled by her culture, as wicked as it was. Her faith would not allow her to be bound in that culture. And I'm here to tell you tonight, great faith will not allow you to be bound or controlled by culture, by the world. Another aspect of this overcoming faith, it was a faith that overcame her sense of unworthiness. Verse 22, she came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. And in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Jesus was referring to the fact that she was a Gentile. And in the Israelites' eyes, the Gentile were nothing but dogs. And her response is in verse 27, truth, Lord. You're right, God. That's what I am. I'm just a dog. Just a dog. But her faith overcame her sense of unworthiness. See, some people like to try to use their unworthiness has a excuse why they don't go to God. Well, great faith won't allow you to do that. Great faith will overcome your unworthiness and cause you to go to Him and plead with Him for mercy. And that's the only thing she did plead. You can read this 100 times through. That is the only thing she pleaded was the mercy of the Lord. And when it gets down to it, that's what we have to plead. The third aspect was, it was a faith that overcame the silence of Christ. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. This woman has heard all these great things about Christ. She believes that he is the answer. So she comes to him with her problem. She comes with her difficulty. She comes with her need. She comes with her burden. She has a broken heart. But she believes in this one. She's in an absolute helpless situation. And she comes. And she comes with a sense of urgency. Again, she cried unto him. That is, she wept. She sobbed. She begged. She pleaded with Christ. She came with great determination. She came presenting her need to Christ. Why did she do this? Because she just knew that He was able. She spoke very humbly to Him. She presented her child, her daughter's case in a very humble way, and also in a very urgent way. As you read the account, it's easy to see that her heart is tender, it's broken, it's contrite. And all the promises of God say that God will not ignore this individual who's humble and contrite. And her cries are very piercing. And you might expect that Jesus would rush to her immediate aid. You might expect that Jesus would agree, "Yes, ma'am, I am going to go to your house and I am going to heal your daughter." Or you would at least expect that he would try to soothe her with words of comfort and words of encouragement. But what we read here is, he answered her not a word. That's where little faith stops, but not great faith. Great faith overcomes the silence of the Lord. You don't have to read very much of the Bible to realize that there is such a thing as the silence of God. And it's not, God's not silent only to punish you. God is silent to test our faith. You say, "I've been praying and praying and praying about this, and there's no answer at all." Well, if you have great faith, you'll keep on praying. And if you have little faith or no faith, you'll give up. He answered her not a word. She had heard of his love. She had heard of his compassion. And yet when she comes to him with a burdened heart, with a broken heart, he answered her not a word. What is happening when God does not answer? It appears that nothing is happening. Great faith overcomes these times. I assure you that something is always happening. People that say, "Well, nothing's happening," you're ignorant. I don't mean to be unkind, but that's a statement of ignorance. Something's always happening with God. If nothing was happening, we wouldn't be here. It appears that nothing is happening. And it appears many times that nothing is happening. But great faith doesn't get stuck there. She continued to plead with Christ. Even though he didn't answer her, she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't stop pleading. That's what great faith does. Also, it was a faith that overcame the conduct of the apostles. Not only was Christ silent, but verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." The very ones who should have encouraged her to keep on seeking Christ, pleaded with Christ, "Lord, would you please send her away? We can't take much more of this woman. Lord, would you just send her away? She's been crying and crying after us," which implies that they had told her to go away. And they're exasperated. They don't know what to do. "We've told her to go away. We've told her we can't help her. But she keeps on coming. Lord, you've got to tell her to go away." Even that wouldn't stop her. Great faith is not controlled by the conduct of others. Great faith overcomes the conduct of other people. Great faith. Seventhly and lastly, it was a faith that caused her to worship. Verse 25, then came she. And I believe this is where Mark's account picks up in Mark 7, verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Then came she. Now there's an important word, then. Then. After, Christ did not say a word to her. After the conduct of the apostles. After the apparent apathy and rejecting, even of Christ. And in spite of all the discouraging words of the apostles. And then when Jesus did speak, he seemed to disqualify her from the blessing. He said in verse 25 again, or I'm sorry, verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was silent, and then when he did speak, he said, the only ones I'm sent to is for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and lady, you're a Gentile. After all of that, she came. Mark 7:25 says that he was in the house. That is, she came to the house and worshipped him. And worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Her faith, as we've already seen, drew her to Christ. Her faith just kept bringing her closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And it just kept on going, and it eventually ended up at the point where she is worshiping at His feet. Genuine and active faith will always, and again I mean always, will always lead toward worship. Genuine and active faith will never lead you away from worship. Never. Genuine faith will cause you to worship. But the important thing to notice here, in verse 25, again there's that important word, then came she and worshiped. Up to this point, Christ has not done anything in her eyes. Then she came and worshiped. She worshiped him before he did anything. You know, there's something wrong with the statement, oh, if the Lord would give us this, we'd really praise him. There's something terribly wrong with that statement. Because you ought to praise him before he gives it to you. And that's what she did. She came and worshiped. If the only time that you can worship is after God's given you something, I've got news for you. You don't worship then either. That's not worship. That's selfishness. That's all that is. Here's a woman. So far, she hasn't, humanly speaking, so far, she hasn't received a thing. So far, Christ has not even said anything positive about anything she has said. And she came and she worshiped. You know, the best thing to do when God is silent is worship. Get on your knees and worship God. A lot of people get angry at God because I prayed for 10 minutes and God didn't say a word to me. What's the use of me praying? Well, with that attitude, again, I doubt seriously that you prayed. You said some words. But you know what we ought to do when God is silent? We ought to keep on praying. We ought to worship. And you know what we ought to do when it seems like nothing is happening? we ought to worship. But that's when most folks get mad. And they get angry, and they start blaming other people, and they start pointing finger. That you ought to be worshiping. Great faith doesn't need God to do anything visibly to you in order for you to worship. Job possessed great faith. I mean, his family is killed. And he worshiped God. We need to be in the habit of worshiping God all the time. All the time. So be careful when you say such things as, well, if God would save so-and-so, man, we'd praise the Lord. Yeah, we would, but you ought to praise Him before that. You don't put limitations upon when you're going to praise the Lord. So there's the seven characteristics of great faith. But notice verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, this is after she said, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. O woman, great is thy faith. And then notice, there was assurance and comfort. And I promise you that great faith will eventually lead to assurance and comfort. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. That goes back to verse 22. What was it that she wanted? Lord, have mercy upon me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. The thing she was pleading was mercy. Was mercy. And Jesus now says, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. That is, ma'am, I am going to show you mercy. Mark records, notice in Mark 7, 29, we're almost done. Mark 7, 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. I remember the apostle said, Lord, send her away. Well, he's sending her away now, but not the way that they wanted him to. He said, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. The demon has left your daughter. Remember what drew her to Christ? She heard. And now, she hears again. This time, she hears directly from Him. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. He had told her to go now. Go, ma'am, you can go. Go back to your home. And go with this assurance and this comfort. The devil is gone out of thy daughter, out of your daughter. And then, notice verse 32. Verse 30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. When she had gone to her house, she found, just as Jesus said, the devil is gone out of your daughter. You see, great faith draws us to God. And therefore, great faith brings us to the source of assurance and comfort. Great faith brings us to the source of assurance and comfort. What she did here in Mark 7, verse 30, was she experienced the miraculous. She's in their house. The demon is gone. The atmosphere is completely different. Everything's changed. Great faith will do that. Great faith will cause you to live in an atmosphere that's different than everyone else. You know, the problem today is most of God's people live in a very poisonous atmosphere, very polluted atmosphere, and they want to drag us in there with them. But great faith will keep you out of that atmosphere. Oh, the atmosphere of that house that day when she went home. Romans 15:13 says that there is joy and peace in believing. Doesn't say that there is joy and peace when God does what you think He should do. That's not what it says. It says there's joy and peace in believing. If in order for you to have joy and peace, you have to experience something that you consider positive, it won't take long, a few minutes, maybe a day, and you're right back down in the dumps. But if you have joy and peace in believing, whatever the circumstances are, you just keep believing. You may not be able to thank God for the particular circumstances. But you believe things about God, and you can thank Him for that. There is joy and peace in believing. And those examples are all through the Word of God. And here in Matthew 15, we have a good example of that. So we need to ask ourselves. Jesus refers to faith as no faith. One time He said to the apostles, well, He said, where is your faith? There's little faith, and there's great faith. We need to examine. And the truth is, we can go from great faith to little faith just like that. But our faith ought to greatly, our degree of faith ought to be a huge concern for us. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to serve God. We have to have faith. And again, we keep coming back to it. Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. No matter how great our faith might be right now or how great we think it might be, Lord, increase my faith. And again, faith has its basis. You read something in the Scripture and you believe it. Have you ever seen it happen before? No, I've never seen it in my life. But I believe it because God said it. That's the basis of a great faith. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us first song. Let's all stand. Brother Mark, lead